is peace and contentment in my Father's house today. Lots of food on his table, and no one is turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as the Father sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my push away from the table, look out through the window pane. Beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and it's ripe unto harvest. But the reapers, where are they? They're in the house. Oh, can't you, children, hear the Father sadly say? My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to in my field. No one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field.
Great song, great message in that song, Kim.
Don't forget, just one announcement before we begin. It's this, September the 17th, I've got the pig secured. We're gonna have a pig roast here. We're also gonna have chicken if you don't like barbecue. But we hadn't caught the pig yet, but I do have it secured and it's in its place. And it's not gonna cost us too much money. So also, be looking, I don't know, hopefully they'll come a couple of weeks here to do the parking lot. They're supposed to do the paving or the striping and the sealing of the parking lot. So be praying for that, that the weather will hold up and get it done before the 17th. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I've had some misgivings about this message, but knowing that the songs that we just sang, I don't have any misgivings any longer. So for the last several weeks, months, we've been looking at the true vine. And in those series of messages, I've had a couple of things that I've said that I'm going to reiterate for the basis of this particular message this morning. And one of those is fruit. As we, the last section of that series, we looked at fruit specifically, and I said fruit cannot be something that you produce. It is something that you allow to come through you as the vine flows through you. And I also said whatever is planted in your heart, that's what you're going to be. If you want sweet fruit, you're going to plant a seed of sweet fruit. If you want some kind of fruit to sustain yourself and be stable, that's the kind of fruit you're going to produce in your vineyard. And if you want to sustain that vineyard or that farm, you're going to continue to take care of it so it's sustained over a period of time. And I asked one of you this morning, the question is this. At the end of that message last week, I gave you an illustration about his name was Dawson Trotman, if you remember that. And he was a navigator, leader, and he lost his life by giving his life. He saved a young girl who was drowning in the water, and he died, and she was saved alive. So I asked you, what is the greatest fruit? Is that the greatest fruit? Is hurt and harm coming out of the fruit of love? The fact that the great test of the fruit of love is that one lays down his life for his friends. Is that what the greatest fruit is? I mean, the Bible tells us the greatest of these is love. There's a song that was sung years ago it was in Vacation Bible School and Sunday School, and the song goes like this. It's about love, love, love. It's about love, love, love. Because God loves us, we love each other. Mother, father, sister, brother. Everyone sing and shout, because that's what it's all about, is love. But a follow-up question to you this morning is, what is love? If I were to give you a piece of paper and a pencil and ask you to define love, how would you describe it? What kind of definition would you come up with love? There is a false teacher. I dare not call him a preacher. He does have a reverend in front of him and a doctor. And he pastors a church out in San Diego, California. And his name is Dr. Caleb Lines. And you can look him up. He's a very progressive preacher. And he says this, everybody is a child of God and is loved by God. Now, on the surface, that sounds really well. But he goes on to say these words, everybody's in and nobody's out. And he says, if you take a look at the scriptures and the gospel of what Jesus preached, he said, everybody come in. And he never rejected anybody. He has this sense of idea of a free love, that there's no consequences and no one's held accountable. But I'm going to share with you this morning, stay in 1 Corinthians, by the way, a passage of scripture that
recording in progress.
In John chapter 14 and verse number 21, the Bible says this, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not the Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest yourself unto us and not into the world? There's a distinction made that Jesus is not going to manifest himself to a group of people, but there is a group of people he will manifest, that is, show himself, give him understanding to them. And Judas was wondering, how in the world are you going to divide those two? Judas may have had the same idea that God loves everybody and everybody should get in. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, a man love me. Conditional choice. It's not dumped on you. You're not locked in. You have to make a choice. If a man love me, he's going to keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. Jesus said, you have a choice in the matter whether you love God or don't love God. And if you don't love God, these are the consequences. The Father and the Son is not going to live in you. But if you choose to love me, and you choose that my words are true, and you understand them to be real, then we are going to make our abode in you. And so this morning, very briefly, I'm going to give you a summation, I guess, if you will, or an explanation of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, to explain what is happening in Corinth, the church is a port city, and they're a very diverse church. They're coming from all over the world to Corinth. They come and do their buying and selling and trading, and so in their church services, they will have people that believe all kinds of things. Primarily, the church was divided between Jews and Gentiles, and there were a lot of questions that came up in this church, and they had no single pastor. There were many people who were transient coming in and doing teaching to the church. And so therefore, there are many church members, or at least the people that were coming to church, were very confused on some matters. Matter of fact, they asked Paul several questions. One of those was, who's right or who's wrong? Who's better and who's not better? They even asked the question, well, if one person has this spiritual gift, is he greater than this other person's spiritual gift? They had a question about whether or not meats were offered to idols, if it was bad or wrong, and the Jews thought it was wrong, and the Gentiles didn't think anything about it. They would eat the meat that was offered to Gentiles, or the idols. Matter of fact, Gentiles will eat almost anything. You drop it on the floor, you say 3 seconds, right? You pick it up, you'll eat anything. We'll eat anything. Jews, on the other hand, they have a different viewpoint of food. It's got to be very clean. It's got to be taken care of. And so there was this great division in the church. And so it led to a misconception concerning love, how they're supposed to treat each other. It was a misconception about how church was supposed to be conducted and how it was supposed to be worshiped. There was a division about the teaching in the church and what kind of teaching should be in the church. There was a misconception about teamwork and fellowship in the church. He had a whole chapter regarding fellowship in the church. And there was a misconception about the mission of the church, what the mission is supposed to do, what they're supposed to be carrying out after they're leaving this world. And there was a huge misconception about love as it is in today's world. The problem with this church is they didn't have any leadership. A church that has the wrong leadership and no leadership will lead to a divided church. And that's what this church ended up with. And so Paul is trying to help them through this to understand that yes, we are all children of God. We're all His sheep, but you've got to obey Him. If you really love Him, you'll put all these little frivolous little debates aside and you will love God supremely with all your heart, soul, and mind. I don't know if you know this person or not. Her name is Beth Hooks. That's her pen name. She wrote a book called All About Love, New Vision. Her real name is Gloria Watkins. And I like the quote as she says this, "Relationships are treated like Dixie cups. They're all the same. They're disposable. If it doesn't work, drop it, throw it away. Get another. Committed bonds, including marriage, cannot last when this is the prevailing logic. Most of us are unclear about what to do to protect and strengthen caring bonds when our self-centered needs are not being met. And oftentimes, when we look at love, and that's the reason we have a hard time with it, defining it, because we're looking at it through our eyes, what we want out of it, what we expect out of love. And so therefore, we don't have the right perception of what love is. We have a misguided approach to love. And that is the problem with trying to define love. It is very difficult to define. It depends on who's saying it and who's the recipient of love and what the situation is concerning love in order to actually define love. It is by that reason that we're looking at it from a selfish standpoint and not from a holistic viewpoint of what really love is. There were people in the Bible that had the same problem with love. Good people in the Bible, one named John the Baptist. He didn't understand when Jesus said you got to be born a second time. He gave him all the love. He shared with him John 3:16, and in that very same chapter, Jesus told him, you got to be born again. You can't just love me, and you got to do something to be in the kingdom of God. Judas Iscariot didn't understand love when Jesus looked at him at the Lord's Supper, and he shared the Lord's Supper with Judas, and he told Judas, go do what the devil has put in your heart. The woman who was committed to adultery, and she was about to be stoned by a bunch of religious men, and Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee, even though he knew that she was not married and the person she was living with was not her husband and she had been with seven other men. The woman at the well, she didn't understand love when her being a Samaritan, an outcast, a half-breed, was offered a drink of water from Jesus. She couldn't understand it. And when Jesus said, I got something a little bit better than water, it's the living water, she didn't understand that either. Mary, the mother of Jesus, did not understand, of all the people in the world, why an angel came and visited her and said, you're going to be the mother of Jesus. She had a hard time understanding that kind of love that was bestowed upon her. Barabbas, when he was in jail, the jailer came and took the keys and unlocked the door and then went to his hands and unlocked the chains. And the jailer said, you're free. And Barabbas must have said, well, how am I free? And someone must have said, someone took your place. He probably didn't understand that kind of love. The Roman soldier that stood at the foot of the cross and had that big spear in his hands and he jabbed the side of Jesus, and the blood and the water came out and he saw all the events that's taking place, the voice from heaven, the darkened skies, the earth that quake. The voice of Jesus saying, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That Roman soldier didn't understand love as he looked at all of these events and he said, truly, this must be the Son of God. Did he know that he was the Son of God, or did he see all of the events and he come to the conclusion that maybe he is the Son of God? That's the reason I think many people misunderstand religion versus a relationship. The world, they condemn religion, they condemn churches, they think they're political, but they really don't have the right idea of what love is, and sometimes it's our fault because we have the wrong kind of love and we've misplaced it and misused it in the church as well. Instead of showing the world that there is a real relationship between Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the captain of my salvation, and just a person hanging out. So, very quickly, I'm going to go through an outline of this. At the end of the message, if you'll bear with me, I'm going to try to make this quick. But I got a little video, a 7-minute video I want to show you, and then we'll conclude with an invitational song. But I'm not going to hurry the message because I want God to speak to us, and as I've done each message, when I was doing the vine, before we read these words, I don't want you to have a pre-assumed idea of where I'm headed with this message. I want us to just let God speak to us in this very moment. of what love is. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, we offer up ourselves to you today. That you would throw away, block any kind of thing in our mind or in our heart regarding the subject of love. And that we would listen to you now, right now. For you will speak to us. And God, what you speak to us, I pray that we would use it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The first three verses, I want us to look at the value of love. And these are the words. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, I want you to underscore that, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And then in verse number 3, he says, and though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. In a nutshell, this is what Paul is saying here. All that I say, all the efforts I put into learning something, my education, my theology, my doctrine, my experience in my life, everything that I've learned in my life, and then anything that I do, whether it be $1 million or whether it be a dollar giving it to a kid, no matter what I do, what I think, or what I say, if I don't have love, it's nothing. Coming to church, driving the car, getting here, if I didn't have love in my soul, which was primary, my worship is nothing. Me coming to church has no value in it. Paul is saying to this church that is divided, if in anything that you do, and as educated as we may become in life, if the very essence of my life is not love, then I may as well not even do it. How many of us have given something to someone and we thought, hey, we did a good job? Or we say something to someone, like those magical words, I love you. And you think you've done your job. You think that that satisfies everything. Or even the words, I forgive you. Paul said, even those words are nothing unless you have love in your heart. True, genuine love. There's a song sang by Dean Martin. Some of you know him. Ken was bosom buddies with him. No, I'm just kidding. And then there was that guy named Ben Crosby who actually sang this song, and it's, everybody loves somebody sometime. Everybody falls in love somehow. And he goes on to say that everywhere, all over the world, every place, there is somebody who is falling in love in some way, somehow with somebody. Everybody likes to hear a good love story, good love song. And the essence of this song, there was a person who did a review of this song. And I'm going to read an excerpt of this person. I'm not going to expose the person's name. They didn't have a name, actually. But this is what they said concerning the song that I just gave you. Probably no one's going to read this, but here I go. I met a guy. He just seems amazing. We agree on everything that is important. He even likes the same old songs I do. I want to dance with him to this song. We went on our first date this Sunday right after church together. We held hands a lot of the during the service, and it was just so wonderful. I hope this lasts, and I hope he's the one. Then there's an update to that review. She said, today is our 1 year and our 1 month anniversary. Everything's been great so far. It seems like he may be the one. He's been there every Sunday. We spend time together every week. We're very happy. Thank you all and well wishes. She's still hoping. Then an update to that. She writes, we just had our 6 month anniversary and I'm happier than ever and so in love with this man. Truly, God really brought us together and I feel so blessed to have him in my life. She's very confident. And then her last entry is this. We've been together a year. I love him with my whole heart, and I hope that never changes. She goes back to hoping. She had confidence and hope. We have that same anxiety over love and hope in our life. We want somebody just to love us. There's a songwriter, his name is Keith Whitley, and you may not have heard these lyrics or not, but it goes like this. It's amazing how you can speak right to my heart. Without saying a word, you can light up the dark. Try as I may, I could never explain what I hear when you don't say a thing. The smile on your face lets me know that you need me. There's a truth in your eyes saying you'll never leave me. A touch in your hand says, you'll catch me if I ever fall. Now you say it best when you say nothing at all. And all the women say, that's the kind of guy I want. But you know, I read those lyrics and I thought, you know, that's a funny thing because us guys, we don't say much, right? We don't, I love you, thank you kind of thing. Our conversations are two words and it's done. And the wife is chip, 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 chatter, and they say, well, what's wrong with you? Why won't you ever say anything? And they think you don't love them because you're not saying anything. Well, I've got marriage and love down to 10 words. 10 words. Okay? Here's your secret, guys. This is the secret. I want you to count them with me. Okay? Here they are. I love you. Will you marry me? I do. And number 10 is yes. Just say yes. Whatever she wants, just say yes. Yes, ma'am. You can even add, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I'll do it. And your marriage and life will be happy if you just do it. Brad's looking there. Oh, no, I shouldn't have brought my wife. Close up her ears. Now I want us to look at the validation of this thing called love. Verse 4 says this. I'm going to go through this kind of slow. Charity suffers long. It's patient. It's kind. Envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. It is not the center of attention, love. Now, I will say this, charity is not blind. And the fact that if you're being hurt and hindered, you just don't ignore it and you keep suffering it. You don't let people just beat your brains out, so to speak. That's not what it's talking about. It says charity, not you. Charity suffers long. Verse 5, it doesn't behave itself unseemingly or out of character. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, that is, things that are wrong, you don't get happy about, but rejoices in the truth. A definition of truth here in this passage is the notions of God which are open to human reasoning without his supernatural intervention. Love, in other words, is not artificial or man-made or produced. You cannot make love. Love is the subject matter. Love is not something you fall into. Love is something you do. It's an action. So the very idea that God has to do something for me before I can love him is false. He's either God, and the Bible describes him as love, and I am to love him and adore him for who he is. The same in a marriage or any kind of relationship. You don't love because someone does something for you, because they might not be able to do the same thing that they used to do. Right, Dave? They might not be able to get up. They might not be able to cook breakfast. They might not be able to clean your clothes or make the bed or even go out on a date with you, because life has taken a turn. And so love is not in the expectation of doing things. Love is something. Notice he goes on to say, beareth all things, believeth all things. You remember that little phrase I told you to underline? Faith, if I have all the faith in the world. And here in verse number 7, he says, beareth all things, which is that endurance, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Enduring all things does not mean a passive love. Just take it like a punching bag. Give it to me. All of life hits me. No, it means that you are actively involved in developing a relationship. You're not sitting on the couch waiting for love to happen to you. You're actively involved in the relationship yourself. And if it's bad, you get out of it. If it's harmful, you remove it. If there's something that needs to be changed in your life, you change it. If there's something you need to do more, then you do it. If there's something you need to stand up for and fight for, you do that as well. It's not just sitting by. Love is actively pursuing the right kind of relationship that you should be having with people. If you truly love someone, love is not vanity. It's not pamperedness. It's not that you've got to always have flowers and a date out under the starlit skies, because you're not always going to have a starlit sky. You're not always going to have roses in the winter. You're not going to have roses in the wintertime. It is endurance that is love. It's pain. And it's being under control. There's a famous song by a famous singer. Her name was Carly Simon. And some of you may know this song. You're so vain, you thought this song was about you. And in that song, she identifies a couple of loves in her life. And she describes one coming in to the place of party with one eye on the mirror and one eye on the crowd, looking at the girls to see if they're paying attention to him. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't worry about what you give to get in return. Love gives. Love doesn't worry about what you think in return of your looks and your actions. This world that we live in, again, doesn't know anything about love. Some people have the boldness or the brashness to say, well, they're going to have to love me for who I am. Well, who you are might be bad. And in order to achieve the right kind of relationship, you may have to change something in your life. You may have to do something differently than what you thought love was about. Because again, life can throw you a curveball. Then I asked you where your love is. That's the reason marriages are dropping like flies. Because of the expectation of love to bounce back to them. It's not the right kind of love. And then I give you lastly the verdict. What does all this say? The concluding comments. Verse number 8, the Bible says this, and this is a defining statement: charity never fails. charity. We fail. We make mistakes. We give up. But love never gives up. It never fails. But whether they be prophecies, they're going to fall. Whether they be tongues, again, think about the first three verses that we read in this passage. Whether they be prophecies, whether you know all mysteries, whether you can speak with the tongues of angels, they're going to cease. Whether there be knowledge, it's going to vanish away. You're going to lose your memory. For we know in part, and we do prophesy in part. That is, in our world that we're living today, we only see part. We don't know the whole picture. But he goes on to say in verse number 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That verse was quoted to me often by my father in growing up. But then he goes on to say in verse number 12, for now we see through a glass darkly. My vision of love is smoke-colored glass. I don't see it all. I don't understand it. I don't know it all. But then he says, now I know in part, but then in the future, in heaven, shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith. That's how you came to Jesus, by faith, believing all things. Hope and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Faith will end. It will come to perfection when you see Jesus. Your hope in going to heaven and getting a better life will end the day you see Jesus. But when you see Jesus in heaven, love does not cease. It's like you go to heaven, you think it's all over with then. No, God still loves you. He will love you in heaven. For He is love. Will I need love in heaven? You think? You will have love in heaven. You will be love in heaven. And that's the reason not everybody's getting in, because they don't understand love. They don't want to do what it takes to get there. Love is painful. There are some people who would say in their maybe anger and being upset of a boy breaking up with a girl or a girl breaking up with a guy, they say, I'm never going to fall in love again. I'm never going to love boys. I'm never going to love girls anymore. The fact is, it's a natural thing for us to want and be love. Love is an anguish of the soul. It's kind of like what Paul talks about, that while you're here on this earth, you don't want to be here on this earth. You want to be in heaven rather than earth, and your body yearns and aches for going to heaven, but you still got to remain here. There's an anguish involved in your soul concerning love. You want to be loved, and you want to give love, but there's so much hatred that comes back. There was anguish when Jesus went upon the Mount of Olives and he looked out over the city and he said, the fields are widened to harvest even now. And he wept as he saw the city, that they had no shepherd leading them. Jesus wept over the grave of Lazarus when he arose from the grave, and he knew that he would face that same grave, that he would face his own doom. Jesus wept, went on the cross, and he was dying for you and me. He didn't throw a party. He wasn't shouting the victory shout. even though he knew that he was going to be raised from the dead, he cried out, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" And he followed up with, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That, in the essence, is the anguish of love. Our soul should lament, pant after love. Figuring out a way to give God more than less. Trying to figure out how to put love, real love, into your family is not by the trinkets you give them, but the grace of the gospel. Pounding your heart for your children so that they would grow up and love the Lord and love everything about the Lord. There's a great story told about a dog named Sam. And there was a family who was moving from Montrose, Colorado to California, and before their move, they had to sell their dog, Sam. They moved to California and lived there for a while, and all of a sudden, their beloved dog, Sam, shows up on their front doorstep, 840 miles away. Now, intuition, the animal knew where home was. So he showed up where home was. Showed up at the house that he knew. And he showed up with his paws sore and his body skinny and covered in grease. But he was home. What motivated him to get home was his love for his owners. Much like in the scriptures, the prodigal son or the lost son who was coming home. And his son draws within the eye gate of the father. The father knew his son was coming home and he ran out to greet him. And threw his arms open wide and grabbed him. And I'm sure he said, "Welcome home, son. I love you." The distance didn't matter. The barrier didn't matter. The excuses didn't matter. The sheer separation of space and time and the things that happened to the prodigal son really didn't matter because the father went to greet his son and say, "I love you." There is no barrier. There is no distance. There is no excuses that can destroy love. You are famously loved by God. We cause the barriers, not God. I want to show you this. It's about 7 minutes long. It's an old preacher who's no longer alive. It's about 14 years ago he preached this.
To man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God. An obsession with entertainment in God's house. A hatred of correction and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in the ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. You don't hear it. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful. Acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you or around you. Anguish, deep pain, deep sorrow, agony of God's heart. We've held on to our religious rhetoric in our revival talk, but we've become so passive. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. You search the scripture and you'll find that when God determined to recover a ruined situation, he would share his own anguish for what God saw happening to his church and to his people. And he would find a praying man and he would take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. Jerusalem is in ruins. How is God going to deal with this? How is God going to restore the ruin? Now folks, look at me. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But this was a praying man. And God found a man who would not just have a flash of emotion, not just some great sudden burst of concern and then let it die. He said, no, I broke down and I wept and I mourned and I fasted. And then I began to pray night and day. Why didn't these other men, why didn't they have an answer? Why didn't God use them in restoration? Why didn't they have a word? Because there was no sign of anguish, no weeping, not a word of prayer. It's all ruin. Does it matter to you today? Does it matter to you at all that God's spiritual Jerusalem, the church, is now married to the world? That there's such a coldness sweeping the land? Closer than that, does it matter about the Jerusalem that's in our own hearts? The sign of ruin that's slowly draining spiritual power and passion? Blind to lukewarmness? Blind to the mixture that's creeping in? That's all the devil wants to do, is get the fight out of you and kill it. So you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't weep before God anymore. You can sit and watch television and your family go to hell. Let me ask you. Is what I just said convicted you at all? There's a great difference between anguish and concern. Concern is something that you, the biggest interest in. You take an interest in a project or a cause or a concern or a need. And I want to tell you something I've learned over all my years, 50 years of preaching. If it is not born in anguish, if it has not been born by the Holy Spirit, where when you saw and heard of the ruin, it drove you to your knees, took you down into a baptism of anguish where you began to pray and seek God. I know now. Oh my God, do I know it. Until I'm in agony. Until I have been anguished over it. And all our projects, all our ministries, everything we do. Where are the Sunday school teachers that weep over kids they know are not hearing and they're going to hell? You see, a true prayer life begins at the place of anguish. You see, if you set your heart to pray, God's going to come and start sharing your heart, his heart with you. Your heart begins to cry out, oh God, your name is being blasphemed. The Holy Spirit's being mocked. The enemy is out trying to destroy the testimony of the Lord's faithfulness, and something has to be done. There's going to be no renewal, no revival, no awakening until we're willing to let him once again break us. Folks, it's getting late and it's getting serious. Please don't tell me. Don't tell me you're concerned when you're spending hours in front of internet or television. Come on. Lord, there's some need to get this altar and confess. I am not what I was. I am not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have your heart or your burden. I wanted it easy. Didn't want to be happy. But Lord, true joy comes. True joy comes out of anguish. There's nothing of the flesh will give you joy. I don't care how much money, I don't care what kind of new house there is. Absolutely nothing physical could give you joy. It's only what is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when you obey Him and take on His heart. Build the walls around your family. Build the walls around your own heart. Make you strong and impregnable against the enemy. God, that's what we desire.
Let's all stand. We have an open altar. You can come and pray. And listen to these words. Isn't it about time to make things right?
I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
To love us, and in that song it says for the Lord to open His arms up wide of love. He doesn't even have to do that. He loves you, period. All you got to do is come home, get back in the right place and relationship with the Lord. He'll welcome you back. He'll take you in. He'll change your life if we just let Him. And when we do, the greatest fruit we will show the world. And until we love Him, we can't show the world love. We're fooling ourselves.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. We thank you for your word, your spirit. God, we thank you for our wake-up call. It's not just a song what the world needs now. Not artificial love, not a handy love, but a real, genuine, true love that's born from you. And God, I pray that you would help us to start loving ourselves as you love us. And when we understand that love, help us to love the world the way you loved it and gave your life for it. Lord, I pray that you would dismiss us and keep us safe. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.